Remain seated if you would, please, and just let me show you something quickly in Revelation chapter 7. What Brother Sean told you is correct, and it's just an opportunity to tell you the importance of rightly dividing the Bible. Your righteousness, you're clothed in His righteousness. You don't earn your righteousness. You didn't get it. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. But back in the day when that song was written, individuals just considered everybody the same all the way through. And they taught in those days that your works were part of your salvation, either to get it and or to also keep it. So you want to look at this in Revelation chapter 7 and notice the context. We are in the Great Tribulation. So you're not going to be here. If you're visiting, we are pre-tribulation, pre-wrath rapture of the church. We're premillennial. That means we believe the church goes out before the Great Tribulation takes place. We don't believe the church will be in any part of the tribulation. That doesn't mean you won't have tribulation. But it means the part that they call tribulation is determined upon people that are not in the body of Christ. We're out. How soon? I mean, I figure maybe don't hurt to at least give him a chance. Yeah, maybe one day he'll go, well, let's just go ahead and go. I mean, yeah. Notice what he says right here in verse number 11. Make it 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Where did they come from? Who are these ones that are standing around here? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. That's not you. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, what does that mean, preacher? That means those individuals earned their salvation by faith in Jesus Christ and keeping the commandments. They have works as part of their salvation. Now, it's important for you to right divide the Bible, and I'm not going to give you a Sunday school lesson this morning, but he teaches you in this age, this time period, this dispensation, if you want to use that word. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you have to make a right division there. You can't have both kinds of salvation in the same time period. Acts chapter 2:38, these individuals here, he says, repent and be baptized to you in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Getting baptized for you is not for you in this age, except to show a good conscience toward God. It's a tight picture of what's already happened, but it's not required for your salvation. But it was required for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost that way. Baptism was a part. It was works that were connected. But when Paul comes along, it's not for you. But after the rapture takes place, it changes. So you want to make sure that you just remember that. And if you don't grab all that, don't worry about it. It took some of us 25 years to learn it. And don't worry if you hadn't got it in 15 minutes. Isaiah 35. Isaiah chapter 35. And if you would please grab that and we'll... do our best to give you a few things here this morning. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Isaiah chapter number 35. For me, it's good to be in church. It's a blessing to be a partaker in the funerals and all that stuff that went on. You had a lot of your church family that had funerals this week. And it's a different world when you know the individual that's gone is saved. Now, I'm not saying there's not sadness. I'm not saying there's not aloneness. I'm not saying there's not an adjustment that transpires or takes place. But what a blessing it is to be around individuals who don't sorrow as others that have no hope. And what a blessing to know that, hey, you know what? We'll see them one day again if you're saved. If you're not saved, you'll get to see them, but only a glimpse of them at the great white throne when you'll be taken out of hell and then cast into the lake of fire. And yes, those of you that are visiting, we are still an old-fashioned church that preaches that if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter how much you attended church, no matter how many good things you've done for the poor, we believe if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you go to a place called hell now, and at the end of the millennium, you'll be resurrected to the great white throne, you'll stand in judgment, and you'll get your second chance. Your second chance will be to compare your works of righteousness against the most righteous individual that was ever here who never made a mistake. And if you can even come up just to his level, you don't have to exceed him. If you can come up to his level, you can get in. And otherwise, you ain't gonna make it. Right. And that means that he'll tell the angel after you bow your, bend your knees and bow your head and confess him to be God of the glory of God the Father, then he'll have the angel bind you and cast you into the lake of fire, and you'll be in the lake of fire until God dies. Now, preacher, that's just scaring me. Good. Good. Amen. The old preacher used to say better hell scared than hell scorched. You should be afraid of hell. This modern slop they're teaching you nowadays all the time, there's no consequences for your sin, there's no consequences. Listen, you may have consequences here, but you may escape consequences here, but you will not escape them in eternity. The only way to escape, that's to trust Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's pretty simple. You just have to trust Him. Isaiah chapter 35, I know you've been standing for a while now. Let me let you sit back down and rest, kick your shoes off and be here for a while. The wilderness of the solitary place shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense he will or he and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, and the wilderness shall break out in streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool in the thirsty land. This is just good. I was going to stop in verse 3, but I'm kind of seeing this in my mind. And the parched ground shall become a pool in a thirsty land, springs of water in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass and reeds and rushes. An highway shall be there and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Last verse in that chapter, only 10 short verses, but they have a lot in them. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And there, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. Brother Larry Manning, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I love the New Testament because it points us back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, he teaches you some things that have been learned by experience, watching not just prophetic events unfold, but also the mistakes that other individuals made along the way. I love the New Testament because it reminds us that looking back is not always a bad thing. He says the things in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and our learning. I'm glad I can learn from the mistakes other people have made so I don't have to make the same mistakes. I was taught there's three ways that you learn. Number one, you learn by your own mistakes. Number two, you can learn from watching the mistakes of others. And number three, you can learn that after you have made those mistakes, you have to pay a severe penalty. And that kind of ties back in with number one. So now we wind up learning, guess what? I messed up and I got to pay the price or the penalty. But looking back is not always bad. Often as Bible believers, as Christians, we have a tendency to look back and we point back to our failures in our life. We point back to the things that the Lord has done for us, but usually it is recovering us from sin, recovering us from bad mistakes, for errors, for things that we did along the way. And we look back almost negatively at the things that we did in the past instead of in the positive manner. I know that in Joshua chapter number 4, as they cross the great Israelite army, crosses the Jordan River and goes into the land of Canaan after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, they come across there. Joshua takes 12 stones up out of the middle of that river and sets them on the side. And he says, these stones are going to be a memorial. Every time we look at these stones, we're going to remember that the Lord opened up the Red Sea for us back when we came out of Egypt. And for those of you that weren't here during that time, you have now seen the Lord do the same thing at the Jordan River. And when you see these stones, you remember what God did for you in the past. You read a little bit further, you find out there is an Ebenezer stone that is spoken of, where there is a stone that is erected to remind us of things that have occurred in the past. Sometimes, I don't know about you, maybe it doesn't happen, but I know in life we oftentimes have dry places, desert places. Things are just not as good. Still saved, still going to heaven, praise the Lord, and that, but the joy seems to be gone. The happiness that we felt one time before. We're going through pressure, we're going through trouble. It seems like our very bones are dried up, like in the book of Ezekiel, where the dry bones have laid out there, and the sun and the wind have parched them to where there just seems to be no life. Sometimes it can cause mental fatigue and mental anguish. And can I just say this to you? That's very real. Though it may not be like back pain or knee pain or your aching joints because of arthritis, stuff going on between your ears, nevertheless, is just as severe, if not more severe, than having physical pain. The problem is we generally can't see it. I try to tell people, and I've tried to learn from some of the things that I learned in the past, that when people are acting out of character, just back off a little while. They may be under some pressure you don't know about or you're not aware of. Sometimes it's from physical strain. Sometimes it's from something that grabs a hold of all of us. What is that? Worry. I don't know about you, but I worry sometimes. I'm like a grandma. I like when people call me and say, I won't be there for this reason, because when they're not here, when you're not here, I'm thinking, what did I do? What did I say? Where did I mess up? Did I say something wrong? I'm going back over the message. And then you call me later. Oh, preacher, we went to the Super Bowl. Everything's fine. We were out of the beach. We were having a great time. You know, I was up in the deer stand or I was catching the fish, but we're all good. And the whole time I've been fasting and praying and scared to death. And my wife's like, what's wrong with you? Because worry can become very, very real. And it can lead you to thinking things that you ought not think. And when you get in that condition, you would be surprised what it does to you. Because now every time you see somebody, you think they're talking about me. I know they're talking about me, because when you worry, you become focused on yourself. Now listen for just a second. I'm not putting you down, but that what happens is, so now you think everything is revolving around you. The devil plans it that way. The devil sees you staring at the tree of worry too long. You know what he's going to do? He's going to walk up and going to tell you. Everybody's talking about you, because when you're in that position, you kind of get sort of focused. You get what's called tunnel vision, and you can't see the forest for the trees. Come on, somebody help me a little bit. It goes down a little better. So what the Lord does is He gives us an example or an illustration here with the nation of Israel, but not only that, the literal land itself. And He says, one day, this dry land, this parched land, this desert land, that right now is not looking so good. It looks like a moon if you've ever been over there. It's just not really. He said, one day, when the Lord comes back, there are a number of things He's going to do. And that land itself, not because of irrigation, but because of the Lord's presence, is going to blossom like a rose. Amen. I'd like to say this, that as we look upon these things, that maybe you might consider that it's okay for you to look back in the past and see some things that God's done for you. I know, no man putting his hand to the plows, you know, and turns around and looks. I get all that kind of, that means he turns around and he's constantly focused on failures and messes and mistakes in the past. But when you are worried, when you're consumed with difficulties, when the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, is gone, you ain't going nowhere anyway. Sometimes, you know what you need to do? Plant your feet, having done all to stand, therefore what? Stand. And so what happens? I stand here, what am I going to do? I'm going to turn around and I'm going to look where I have been. Why? Because there's some things you ought to remember. Amen. I look at stories of the old patriarchs. I can't imagine what it would have been like for Abraham. Abraham's woken up every day. He says, honey, pack up the tent. Let's go. We're looking for a builder, a city whose builder and maker is God, and it might be over the next hill. He never did put a foundation down. He got out of whack. He went down to Egypt for a while. He came back after his dad died. And then they went up, and every day they were nomads. They were sojourners. They were moving through. Every day he woke up and said, hey, maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Well, you know how the story goes, and not to belabor the point, but sooner or later, the Lord came through with a promise He made to him when he was 99 and his wife was 90. And that little boy was born. Many people speculate about how old he was when it came time to go up the hill. If he's a perfect type of Christ, he would have been around 33. But nonetheless, the time came when Abraham said to his boy, get up, we're going to go worship. And I can't imagine that little boy said, man, this is going to be great. I get to go with Dad to go to church. I could pull over and preach there for a little while, but I won't. I'll let you fellows off the hook. Amen. But he's excited about going to church with his dad. I and the lad are going to worship. It was a man thing in those days, not just a woman thing. Amen. The reason I'm quiet is that I'm really fighting right now. And he gets the boy, and he gets two other men, and they start off for church. 3 days' journey, Abraham the whole time knowing his son is going to become a literal blood sacrifice. It's sad enough when you lose a loved one to natural causes or even an accidental death. But can you imagine if you were the instrument that the Lord used to take that loved one away, what that would have felt like? Now, we have the benefit of seeing the story after it has already unfolded. I mean, there is no greater writer than the writer of the Holy Spirit who is able with his prose and his perfect way of writing to get you strung along in a story. And you see him walking through the desert and coming to the mountains and you see the campfires and you see all the stuff happening. But the great thing is that in just a few short verses you see, oh man, whew, he escaped it. But that isn't how it unfolded. 3 days, Abraham is thinking, I'm going to have to sacrifice my boy. 3 days, he's in great contrition. He's in a great struggle. He's in great worry about, man, I'm going to have to sacrifice my son. Ishmael is not even a thought on his mind in the passage. He's thinking about the fact that I finally have this promised seed from the Lord, and I'm going to have to sacrifice him. And he gets up on the mountaintop and ties his son up and lays him up there on that altar. Just as he gets ready, that fire gets to burning and he raises the knife. As he starts, I believe, the downstroke, the Lord reaches out and grabs his hand and says, hey, what are you doing? And Abraham said, what you told me to.
Amen.
And he says, now I know you fear me. Look over there in the bushes. What do you see? Lord, I've been up on this mountain. Ain't nothing up here. Just a bunch of weeds, just a bunch of bushes, just a bunch of stuff. We built up an altar. We got this. We got me. Well, take a look over there and see what you see. And over there in the bushes, unbeknownst to him, is a ram with his head caught in the thicket. And you know all the tight pictures of that. And the Lord said, I told you I'd provide myself a sacrifice, a lamb. There it is. So go get it.
Yeah.
Well, preacher, that doesn't sound like a great story. Yeah, but I'm not finished yet. I just imagine in my mind's eye, after that sacrifice is made up there, and after Isaac is saying, man, I'm glad that the Lord provided himself a lamb. I'm very grateful. I bet you Abraham was more glad than Isaac was. I bet you Abraham was already formulating in his mind, how am I going to tell Sarah when I get home? How am I going to tell her what I did to our boy? This is talking, I mean, a serious deal. I mean, no matter how in submission she is, she ain't going to like I killed our boy. Now he's got to be rejoicing beyond measure.
Amen.
I think every time he looks off into the distance, he remembers that 3-day journey. And every time, maybe even early in the morning, as that sun begins to rise, he looks out there on that horizon and says, man, I remember what the Lord did. I think in my mind's eye, I see sometimes Abraham's up early in the morning. And he starts all of a sudden, got a little bit of a shout going, and then he gets overwhelmed with tears, as sometimes happens. And he starts to weep with tears of joy. Sarah wakes up. She's old in age now. And she hears something, thinks a jackal's got him or a lion's got a hold of him. He's out there bawling and squalling and crying. And I can't hardly hear half of what he's saying. She probably grabs a frying pan from off the stove, walks out there and thinks, I'm going to knock whatever it is off of him. He walks out that tent flap and here he is, with tears streaming down his cheeks and dripping off of his beard and stuff like that. And he's just looking as the sun comes up on the horizon. She said, you old fool, what are you doing out here? He says, oh, I was just remembering what God did for us when He gave us this boy, but when He delivered that boy. Can I say, first of all, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes when you get in dry places, the first place you ought to look is back to Calvary.
Amen.
I love that song. We sing it. Brother Roger sings it sometimes, but it can't ever get old. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. You know what he says in that passage? I mean, in that song later on, but I love that old cross, the dearest and best. Why? Because of what it means to me. Listen, I might have made a whole bunch of mistakes. I might have done a lot of things I shouldn't have done. I've done some things I'm ashamed that I ever did, that I should have known better than to do. But I'm grateful for Calvary's cross, that when I get down, when I get depressed, when I get dried out, when I'm in a desert place, it has a tendency to sort of make the desert blossom again, sort of give me some water in that place. When I look back and go, but I got that part of my life right. I trusted Jesus Christ. My sins are forgiven. And past, and present, and future. They're put as far as the east is from the west. They're in the depths of the sea. He doesn't remember them anymore. Yes, I've made mistakes, but I got that one right. Yes. Sometimes I have to pause for a second. When I get down, I know you may not believe it, but you get down on yourself sometimes. You feel like a failure, especially depending upon what you're comparing yourself to. You think, man, I'm no good and nobody's getting saved and nobody's coming to church and this is happening and that's happening. It's real easy to start seeing the desert.
Yeah.
And I look back at Calvary and the Lord said, yeah, but you've got this one right.
Amen.
And it has a tendency to sort of make you feel a little bit better. Sometimes we take Calvary for granted. Look, I understand Calvary is for lost people, but don't misunderstand. It's for saved people to remember. That is the epitome of an Ebenezer Stone.
Amen.
That is when you were taken at that moment in time across the Jordan River. You were guaranteed, you were promised, because you came to carry Calvary, safe passage when you die.
Amen.
I remember this week seeing all these funerals and my friends hurting and going through trouble and listening as the passage in Romans 8 was read about who will separate us from the love of God. Nay, we're all counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he goes, but tribulation and persecution and angels and principalities and all the other kind of things, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. If I was a doctor, I'm certainly not a doctor, but if I was a doctor, I would prescribe for Christian individuals when they're going through times of mental anguish and strain, when that leather's dried out and the pump's not getting suction and just the water just ain't running like it ought to. I would say, hey, let me just ask you to do this. When you go home tonight, get down on your knees and pause at the foot of Calvary for just a while.
Amen.
Remember that when you walked up there, He gave you back and took your place.
Yeah.
Pause for just a minute and remember this, that the greatest thing that ever happened to you was the day, not that you were born, but the day you were born again.
Amen.
You can't have too much of a pity party there. You say, why? You had enough sense to take your place.
Amen.
As a lost person. Not a person of anything else. I'm just a lost person. I'm going to hell. I need to get across Jordan. And the Lord said, well, if you'll take me, I'll get you across. I wish I could draw. I can't. I wish I could. If I could draw, I would draw a picture of people going across the Jordan River. And they'd be walking on water. But in a silhouette underneath the water, I would have the Lord walking on the bottom. And He'd be the one under the water and you'd be the one standing on His shoulders. You say, why? Well, look, if I don't get to the other 25 points in my sermon today, let me say this. Don't ever get so far gone that you forget to look back at Calvary.
Amen.
I realize it is, again, as I said earlier, for lost people. I completely understand that. I understand, look, if you will, in Genesis chapter 35. I understand that too often we make light of that, or we make it only for them. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, no greater work was ever done than the work that was done on Calvary's cross.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but how quickly we forget. You know, you get caught up, not really with bad things, not really with who's going to win what game, not really with finances or whatever. You just get caught up. Kids growing, grandkids messing up. You get all that stuff going on. And you haven't paused for a while to just think, you know what? It's been a while since I sung that song. I think I'll just sing it to myself. Listen, you don't have to be a great soloist. The Bible says songs, hymns, and spiritual songs.
Amen.
Making a joyful melody.
Amen.
In your heart doesn't necessarily even have to be on tune.
Amen.
I remember the days of Herbie sitting on that second row. I can hear him in my mind's eye right now. And I was young. I was younger even than y'all, some of you. And he would begin to sing, and that congregation of, oh, I don't know, 800 to 1,200 people at times would begin to sing, sounded like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. We had a great song leader in those days, and he could really get them singing. And you could hear Herbie over every one of them. You say, why? He was in an entirely different key, singing an entirely different note. And no matter what song we were singing, he was singing the only one he knew. Herbie, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. It sounds familiar to me, like the other one I just sang. Oh, you are, oh, you thought it was Tarzan calling animals. And some people would sit and look, and I, being one of those as a young man, would sit and look at him, not realizing he was making a joyful melody in his heart. And he was saying, thank God I'm saved. And the Lord's up there going, hey, could y'all hush? I hear one person down here that, man, what a great tune there. Singing. You know, sometimes it does me good to look at people that are less fortunate than me when I'm having a pity party, to think to myself, and I actually get under conviction about it. Here's Herbie, a knock-kneed, pigeon-toed, stinking breath, socks on his teeth, dirty clothes. Mother is an invalid, his dad is gone, his sister doing the best they can with a little bit of government assistance that walks around and collects newspaper and never misses church. And most people didn't speak to him. You know why? Because he stunk. And because he was very apt to hug you. I mean, he would hug you. He like had no filter. I love you! I love you! And then he would grab you, and he had no ability to know. Your eyeballs would be coming out of your head. Your tongue's hanging out. You're like, I'm gonna die! I'm gonna die! And then he would turn you loose, and it's like, and you try to get away because you're thinking, if he does it again, I'm done. He would put you in a bear hug. You say, why? Oh, he just thought it was great that you were in church. I love you! Una puicho boy! And he'd grab you, and I'd like, man, get off of me. Man, that time my dad grabbed a hold of me, man, I thought the Lord Himself had me. But you know what? He didn't come for everybody else. If he had, he wouldn't have lasted a week. If he was a typical Christian today, he would not have lasted a week. My dad made a very profound statement that I really never grasped until I had been pastoring for a while. He said, I wish I had a church full of Herbies. He got never offended. I said some stuff to him, and then my dad made me apologize. I can't be honest with you. At the time, I really didn't mean it. I said, man, you stink. Get your hands off of me. And that's when God grabbed me and helped me to walk into the back room on my tiptoes. Like every third or fourth step. And before I could even, I already knew. He didn't have to say anything. He didn't say a word. I heard that bell come off. I can hear it in my sleep. Makes me break out in a sweat now. I hear it coming out. I'm like, oh, here we go. And three swats. And he said, boy, don't you ever talk to that man that way again. You get out there and you apologize to him and tell him you're sorry for what you said about him. And I went out there and I said, Mr. Herbie. Oh, I had to call everybody Mr. Yeah. Mr. Herbie. Yeah. Just looking at you like a moon-eyed calf staring at a new gate. Just look at you. Yeah. I said, Mr. Herbie, I'm really sorry. Oh, God. No, that's all white. That's all white. That, I know you. You're the preacher's boy. I'm like, oh, here we go again. Oh, oh. And when he hugged me, it's like my nose was right in his armpit, man. It's like, oh, I can't breathe. I'm going to pass out. I got to breathe. And I breathe. I'm like, oh, I'm going to die. But I never, ever said another thing. And I began to think to myself, now, that's a guy who didn't have anywhere near the ability or talent that God's given me. He didn't have any looks. He didn't have any talent. Didn't have any ability. But what he had, God had. What he had, the Lord had every stinking bit of it.
Amen.
And I look at that, and you know what I say? Sometimes I get kind of down. I get kind of depressed. I get kind of, the Lord's like, wow, never saw that in Herbie.
Man, people were rude to him. They were mean to him. If they were sitting here right where the wise and where Herbie would sit, and the wise is right here, and somebody was sitting here, they would literally get up and move. Yeah, well, he smelled. And he was loud. And he popped that offering in the plate. Pow! You know, lay that thing in there. And if it didn't pop, he'd pull it out and pop it again. He'd grab that usher's horn and go, whoa, bring that plate back, you know, grab it and hit it. And then he'd turn around and grin, and you could see what color of socks he was wearing that day. And he never missed. I'll tell you what, a lot else bad might could be said, but I don't know what it would be. Because he was faithful to the Lord with what he had. Let me hurry. Are you in Genesis 35? You see a fellow here by the name of Jacob. Can I say that in one place in one of my Bibles I wrote soup sandwich? Jacob made some really bad decisions. He stole the birthright from his brother. You say, well, but the Lord was going to give him the birthright. Yeah, but he didn't wait for the Lord to give him the birthright. He took the birthright. So just because he still got the birthright doesn't mean he went about doing it the right way. And man, did he pay. I mean, you wind up, what happens is he gets out there, he gets out of fellowship with his dad, he gets out of fellowship with his brother, he goes on the backside of the stinking desert over there, and he gets married, he's going to get married, oh, this is going to be great, this is going to be wonderful, this is going to be marvelous, he gets the wrong wife. Yeah. Some of y'all are thinking the same thing, but you don't get a second chance, you just have to tough it out. Yeah, preacher, I got the wrong one too. Too bad, you picked her, you got her, amen. That's funny. And he gets tricked by his father-in-law. And the harvest begins to come in. But what I want you to notice is in Genesis chapter 35, the Lord tells him, go back to Bethel and build there an altar. He had stopped off short of where God wanted him to be. Bethel is the place where when he was running from his brother, he used a rock as a pillow. And he went to sleep one night and he saw a ladder come up. And he saw angels ascending and descending. And he woke up the next morning and he said, man, God is in this place.
Amen.
Well, if he was, why'd you leave?
Amen.
He poured some oil on a rock. Went ahead and left. Pretty much went downhill from there. Now he's running, coming back in the other direction. Laban's lying to him, cheating him, scheming, and that kind of a thing. And then on top of that, he goes out into a cornfield. And while he's out there trying to preserve his life, the angel of the Lord shows up and makes him confess, listen carefully, to who he really is. Not what everybody else knew him to be. What the Lord knew him to be. You want me to bless you? I want you to bless me, Lord. Okay, who are you? Why would you ask a question like that? I mean, don't you know everything? I want to hear it from you. I know what you are. I want to know, do you know what you are? My name is Jacob. I'm a cheater. I'm a liar. I'm a conniver. Been one since I was a boy. Put goat skin on my arms to fool my daddy. I lied. Gave him goat meat instead of deer meat. Stole my brother's birthright for a bowl of pottage. Yeah, I'm a bad guy. The Lord touches the hollow of his thigh and he winds up limping for the rest of his life. But the story doesn't end there. He has a pretty messed up life. And then one day, you know what the Lord says? You need to go back. You need to go back to Bethel. The place where I met with you. The place where I spent some time with you. The place where you and I had fellowship. The place where you were willing to sacrifice. The place where you made promises. The place where you literally had an experience with me. You need to go back. I don't know. I have about 3 or 4 Bethels in my life, but there have been specific places where God has dealt with me personally and individually that I consider to be Bethels for me. It's not just a location as far as a building. It may be in that building what God did for me at that particular place. A couple of my Bethels I can't return to because they happened at the edge of a hospital bed when one of my loved ones was going on. But God met with me in a special way. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm saying that when you're going through dry places and difficult times and desert places, that sometimes you got to look back and go, you know what?
Amen.
God got me through that desert and got me back over there and took care of me. And God got me across that Jordan and God got me across the Red Sea. And God got me through that mess here. Just like Brother Ed was saying to you, I had a bill to pay and God paid my bill. And I had open heart surgery and God got me through that. And I had this going on and God got me. You say, preacher, I mean, what about all that stuff? No, that's a Bethel to him. God got me through. God got me through. God got me through. Say, I don't have those things. You just hadn't stopped long enough. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord's done. Why do I do that, preacher? Because when you're in a mess, you know what we do? We forget about what He did do. We're like, do something now. The Lord's like, hey, why are you panicking? What I love about the Lord is when the apostles are in this storm, that the Lord doesn't go, oh man, this is a bad storm. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? This is terrible. Did you see those waves? A rogue wave came over, man. It was 40 foot high. Oh, this is really bad. What are we going to do? He's like, what are y'all doing? Don't you know who's on board your ship? Don't you know who's in the boat with you? What do you mean, do I not care if you perish? Why you think I'm in the boat with you? Sure I care if you perish. But if you did perish, you'd be with me. What are you worried about? But man, when you're in trouble, it's like, man, these waves are rocking my boat. These winds are tearing my trees out of the ground. My foundation is beginning to shake. Not if it's on Jesus. He's like, winds blowing 200 miles an hour. Where's the Lord? Oh, Lord, don't you care that we perish? How could you be sleeping when we're in such turmoil? Lord's like, what? Oh, good night. Where's your faith?
Amen.
Not faith that I can stop the storm. Where's your faith to believe I'm going to be with you in the storm, in spite of the storm? I'm right here with you. Do you know what we do sometimes is we forget about the storms the Lord's gotten us through. I mean, it wasn't long before they had another storm and the Lord's like, now you're flipping out again. And He's walking on the water out there to come to Him and He's amazed because it's like, I got you through before. Why would you think this is any different for me? Don't you know what happens? Sometimes we begin to watch and we begin to worry more about the waves. And we forget, you know what I need to do? I need to go back to where the Lord spoke to me. I suggest this, write them down.
Amen.
I've seen many a Christian stand in a pulpit, this one included, with tear-filled eyes and tears draining off of their cheeks like water running down a hill after a spring rain, testify about how good God's been, to see Him not long after that to say, man, I'm done with God. I'm done with the church. I'm done with the Bible. I'm done with Christians. I'm finished with the whole things. Let me just give you this word of caution. Elijah did the same thing.
Amen.
Elijah was a great preacher. I mean, you tell me what preacher you know that has ever gotten down and prayed and called down fire from heaven to strike a sacrifice and then kill 450 prophets of Baal.
Right.
I mean, man, he was a great preacher. You don't find him making many mistakes. You got one there. How would that match to mine in your life? So if he was a great guy, you know what he said? It's enough, kill me. I don't care what all you've done for me in the past. I don't care what you've done through me in the past. Because when you get in that dry place, that thing, guess what begins to happen? You get spiritually dehydrated and you don't think straight. You get whacked out. I've told you before, you get dehydrated, ladies and gentlemen. You would be surprised how nuts you can act. That'd be one to put you on medicine. I'm being serious. I'm not making fun. Medicine's necessary for some people. I'm simply saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes what you need is a good, cool drink of water before you need a prescription pill. Sometimes it's like, Lord, I need a drink of water. I need to get my fountain filled up again. He says, you know, when you get saved, out of your belly flows rivers of wisdom, but sometimes they get stopped up. Sometimes the well runs dry. Even though there's nothing wrong with the well, stuff gets in the way and stuff begins to happen and the water stops flowing and you begin to dry out and you get dehydrated and then you start acting crazy.
Amen.
And now you're just going through the motions, but you're like the tin man. Every time you step, it's I'm not trying to do the robot. I'm just...
He's like, I don't even want to see this.
And you don't have a heart anymore. And you're just dried and you squeak every time you walk and every time you talk to somebody, just angry and bitter and all that. So you say, why? You need a good flushing out. Sure. You know, it's not you need to go in and clean the well out. You just need to get the water running again. And that's what Bethel is for. Lord, I'm thirsty. I'm dried out. I really need some help here. I am in a desert like Hagar was with Ishmael. Makes the water come up out of the desert place. Lord, we were at our last life's breath.
Amen.
And you provided a drink of water.
Amen. Amen.
Preacher, I don't need a Bethel. Everybody needs a Bethel.
Yes, sir.
Bethel is a place of remembering more than it is a physical geographical location.
Yeah. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Could you pause with me for just a minute? I'm not going to ask you to do it out loud, but could you, just in your mind's eye while I'm talking to you, while I'm droning you to sleep, could you pause for just a minute and think of just one thing God's done for you in the past beyond Calvary? Has He ever helped you to pay a bill? Has He ever made the disease that you had or your loved one had not quite as bad as it might have been? I mean, the testimonies are replete here of how many times, man, kids were rushed to the hospital and other ones rushed to the hospital. Man, this is bad. It's going to be a heart problem. It's going to be this problem. It's going to be that problem. And we're already drawing up the picture. This is doomsday. This is going to be bad. And then you get in there and the doctor goes, yeah, no, everything's fine. We can't find anything. And you may say, oh, well, I just overreacted. And the Lord's like, no, I had your back.
Amen.
If I didn't step in, things could have been really, really bad and you could have buried that loved one. You could have had that disease. But I stepped in. I covered it for you. I did something beyond what you could even imagine. I'm not done with you yet. I love you. I care about you. I don't want to see you draw it out. Sometimes the world, just like a squeezing a sponge, just pulls the very life's blood out of us and we get so dry that we forget, Lord, I need you to wet my sponge.
Amen.
And you do that by looking back. Not always looking forward. What's He going to do in heaven? That's great. It don't help me right now sometimes.
Amen.
Sometimes I need Him to turn on the spigot right now.
Amen.
I bust the suds every now and then at the house when she lets me. I'm better at washing dishes than I am cooking. Now, for all you guys that cook, God bless you. I'll come eat your food. I'm glad you can cook. I'm not making light of it or making fun of you or nothing else. I'm very fortunate. My wife cooks, and she cooks good. So I try to help out. I get to do the dishes. And I find that sponge sitting up there, if it keeps a little bit of moisture in it, it doesn't have the tendency to stink as much as if I let it dry out completely. Then you run the water over it the first time, and when you first squeeze, it's like, whoa! What is that? How is that possible that something that little can stink so bad? Well, because you washed dirty dishes with it, and you didn't rinse it out real good, and you put it up on the sink, and it dried, and that stuff begins to putrefy, and then it begins to mildew and mold. And the first time you get fresh water on it, that first few squeezes, man. And then you're thinking, I better put this thing in the microwave and nuke it. Because it stinks really bad. And sometimes you need a cleansing agent.
That's good.
And then guess what? You can use the sponge again.
Amen.
Sometimes we as Christians get dried out.
Amen.
Desert place. The Lord doesn't want you to be that way. You say, why? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Come just a little bit further, if you will, please. We only have about 13 more of these to do. Look in Genesis chapter 37. Let me try to hurry. Jacob's wife was the wrong woman. He had his wages changed 10 times. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. But he was never the same after God touched him in the cornfield. He lost a couple of boys. He thought that he had lost his favorite boy. Do you remember the story? Lost my favorite boy. He's dead. There's the coat. And one day the boys come back and said, "Hey, Daddy, our brother, your son, you thought was dead, he is the chief cook and bottle washer in Egypt."
Amen.
Jacob said, "Yeah, fat chance." And the Bible says, but when he saw the wagons, that's Joseph hightailing it toward him. And Jacob said, "Well, I'll be. Ain't that something?" And all of a sudden that spring began to run again. And all of a sudden that dry place got water. And Joseph says, "You know what, Dad? They all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In Genesis 37, you have the story of Joseph. Let me just give it to you very quickly. I know most of your Bible scholars and you already know it. I like the old stories. Joseph is laughed at, mocked, and made fun of because he had a King James Bible. I mean, a coat of many colors. He had something in his possession that made him different than everybody else. And even his own family ridiculed him for it. They made fun of him. They laughed at him. King James only. It doesn't have the proper spirit of the word. No, we have the Holy Spirit, not
Amen.
That Spirit.
Amen.
And his brothers made fun of him because he was Daddy's favorite. And you know how the story goes. He winds up getting that coat stripped off of him. Gets thrown down in that deep, dark hole. No water, no bread. Gets sold into slavery. If the pit's not bad enough, he winds up in Potiphar's house. He must have been a looker because this woman is constantly trying to have a relationship with him. Not the right kind, not like a, "Hey, let's have a cup of tea" kind of thing, but you understand. And finally, she gets him cornered up one day and says, "Hey, today's the day there, big boy." And grabs him by the coat. He comes out of the coat and says, "Oh, you can have my coat. You can't have my character. I'm leaving. I don't care what anybody says. You can lie all you want. I ain't lying with you."
Right.
Potiphar must have known that his wife was a liar. Because if you knew somebody had committed adultery with your wife, even if the law didn't provide it, the natural instinct, if you got any red blood in you at all, is you want to kill whoever it is. And maybe her too.
Amen.
Two to tango.
Amen.
I'm just saying, don't look so, "Well, I don't know." Yeah, okay. My foot, you don't know.
Yeah.
It's just the hardest choice in a decision like that is which one goes first.
Yeah.
Sorry, sir. Some incriminating evidence there. So here's the thing. He leaves. He gets falsely accused. And he gets put in prison. By the one he's trying to help. He's not in prison long. He meets a couple of guys. Baker and a butler. "We got your back, Joe. Don't worry about it. We get out. We got you. You told us a dream. We'll never forget you." Okay, great. They forgot him. But the problem wasn't them. The problem is it wasn't God's time yet to get him out. So while they forgot him, don't make the story about the ones that forgot him. Understand, God wasn't quite ready to have Pharaoh in the position he needed him, so he was ready to hear what Joseph had to say. So Joseph had to wait till the right time. And then he gets brought before the king and tells the king the dream, and he gets promoted, and you know the story. I wonder sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, when was the last time that you are stuck in that prison, or you're stuck in that pit, or you're stuck when you've been lied to and cheated on and so on and so forth. If you've ever paused to think for a minute, okay, wait a minute. God's timing is not here yet. He's got me here for a reason. And instead of getting bitter about it, say, "He's gotten me out before."
Amen.
He sure enough got me out of the pit. He did deliver me from Potiphar's house. So surely He can get me out of the jail cell. And He went from prison to the palace in God's time. You ever stop to think about that? That's where we're headed. You're in a prison now. I was thinking about that when we did the funeral for Miss Barbara. I couldn't get this thought out of my mind. She's been in a prison now for a number of years. Having lost her mental faculties and beginning to lose her physical faculties. And I'm just thinking, if I was her, now I granted, I'm not trying to speak for her, but if I was her, I'd be thinking, could you get me out of jail? But God used her to teach all of us certain things we needed to learn before He said, okay, time for you to go home. And then He took her on to the house. But we were all better for knowing her. But it caused her to have to stay around longer than she probably wanted to. Can I just give you one or two more and then we'll go home? I think about Job, obviously. Crippled and crushed and covered and cursed and those kind of things. Man, you read the book of Job, it's not only heartbreaking, it's like, man, that just almost seems unfair. Until you get to the final chapter. And in the final chapter, you know what you find out? He wound up with twice as much as he had in the beginning. But he had to go through the tribulation to get it. And while we understand the Jews go through a little tribulation, Paul says, and the Lord says, works together for our good. But when you're in the tribulation, it's like, preacher, I can preach that when somebody else is going through it. Oh, I can tell Brother Mitch, hey, Brother Mitch, I know you lost your sister, but you know tribulation's good for you. Brother TK, I know you lost Grandma, but hey, tribulation's good for you. Brother Justin, hey, tribulation's good for you. Hey, preacher, tribulation's good. Whoa, hold on, I didn't sign up for this. I'm good at giving it out, but when I got to live it. Easy to go to the hospital when someone else is having the surgery. Kind of different when you're in there yourself. And nobody comes to pray with you. And nobody even knows you're there. Nobody cares. No, they're just busy. They didn't know. But it feels that way. I'll give you one of my other last ones, favorite stories, things to look back at. The prodigal is so much like us as Christians. I know it is written for the Pharisees in his time, but the Bible is so apropos or so good at fitting where we are today. Because we have all been born again, or most of us have. If you're saved, you're born again, so you're His child. You're His son. You're His daughter. And how many times do we see the place where He's gathered us in the Father's house, instead of being a place of protection, how many times do we see that as a place where He's trying to keep me in, He's trying to hold me, not letting me have my right, not letting me have my way. I see it as a prison. Walls are there not to just keep you in, they're there to protect you from what's outside. Yeah. But more importantly, they're there to keep you from going outside where you can get in trouble. There's ghoulie monsters out there. There's boys outside those walls. They're the devils. Let me see you shake your heads. Whether you mean it or not. You said the habitation of dragons? Peacock interpretation, boys. They're little devils. And then they grow up and become big devils. And then old, bigger devils. The prodigal says, you know something? I'm out of here. For us, I'm done with church. I'm done with my brother. Remember, there's a brother in the household. I'm done with his servants. Remember the servants in the household. I'm done with the father. Remember the fathers in the household. I'm out of here. Forget this church stuff, I'm out. And off he goes. And he spends all, wasted his substance on riotous living. He finds himself down where we would never think it would happen to us. Blood washed, saved, born again, hallelujah, glory to God. Premillennial, Bible believers, King James only. Woo, man, we are only one step
Amen.
From the far country. And he's in the pig pen. He has lost any sense of self-pride that he had. He is wallering in hog dewy. He's got nothing but a memory. Did you hear me? But a memory. What got him out of the pig pen? He remembered. The Bible said when he came to himself, he started thinking. He's sitting there in that pig pen, and we all have heard the story so many times. He's a Jew. He's not supposed to have anything to do with pigs at all. And he's sitting there, and he would fain fill his stomach with what he was feeding the pigs. He is starving to death. He's filthy. No friends, no family, no money, no finances, nothing. And now he is literally sitting there, and he's going to die because he has nothing to eat. And he gets a job feeding pigs. And he is sitting there, and I've told you, pigs stink. They may be good to eat, but not until they clean them.
Amen.
They stink. And he's looking down there in that mud, that muck, that slime, stuff squiggling around in there, and pigs watering and splashing, mixing everything up. The stench is beyond. The sun is blistering hot, and the smell just coming up off of that ground. And he remembered. And it wasn't this bad in the Father's house. You know, as a matter of fact, the servants in my Father's house ate better than this. Matter of fact, I don't remember seeing any servant in the Father's house treated, she's fine, seeing any fathers treated this way. This is unbelievable. He always treated his servants good. There was, watch it, plenty of bread in the Father's house. Because now it's boiled down to, I don't care about fame, I don't care about fortune, I don't care about reputation, I don't care about looks, I'm hungry, I want something to eat. And the world can't feed me the kind of bread I need. It can only come from the Father's house. A house of bread. What got him out of the pig pen? He thought about life in the Father's house. Growing up as a young boy and having the benefit of his dad owning the farm. Growing up knowing that at some point he's going to receive, though a lesser of inheritances, he's going to receive an inheritance nonetheless. Growing up and being treated carefully and kindly and having even people to do his bidding, he began to remember, man, it was really good when I was not just at the house, but when I had fellowship with the owner of the house, my father. I'm almost done. Stay with me. What caused the prodigal to go to the far country? So much speculation, volumes of books have been written. Well, the prodigal went because somebody told him. But the impact of what somebody told him wouldn't have been there if he had maintained one fundamental thing. The reason the prodigal went to the far country is because while he was still in the house, he was out of fellowship with the Father. That made him vulnerable to the call from across the pond that said, hey, Daddy's trying to keep you from expanding your horizons. Daddy's trying to make you live his convictions. Daddy thinks you can't take care of yourself. Daddy thinks you're nothing and no good. Why don't you get out of that prison? You got stuff coming to you. You are entitled. He said, give me the portion. He should have said that I didn't earn.
Yep.
I get only because I know you. Give me my salvation. I'm going to the far country. And when he had spent all, he remembered. Well, quickly, you know the story. He gets up.
He begins to slosh his way out of that probably knee-deep mud stench. Kind of looks this way at the city that he had been in, and he looks out this way, and he said, "Man, there's the direction." And he didn't get teleported. He started walking. Amen. One step at a time, slowly but surely. He's going back. Did you get that?
Yeah.
That's where the sermon is. It's, I'm going back. My desert's dried out. I need the water to run again. The hog dewy and the mud begins to dry and it's caked on him. His blistered bare feet begin to walk across that hot pavement. At some point, I'm sure he's thinking, boy, the walk back sure does seem to be harder than the walk when I was going out.
Amen.
I didn't know it was going to cost me this much. He begins to have doubts. So much so, it's implied in the passage. He says, you know what, I'm not going to expect Dad to take me back as a son. It's implied in the passage. He says, look, I'm just going to ask him, can I just be a servant? I'm not even going to infringe on you. His repentance is real. I'm not going to ask you to take me back as a son. I don't deserve to be called a son. How do you know that? I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Let me be as one of thy hired servants. The sun's setting now, cool wind begins to blow, his blistered skin begins to tremble and goosebumps begin to come out. He sees in the distance the candlelit windows flickering and he says, that's it, if I can just get there just a little bit further. On top of that house is an old man, his eyes have grown dim now, maybe glaucoma has set in, he's squinting out there to see, cataracts have kind of grown over his eyes, but every night he goes up there and looks just the last moment thinking he went out that way. I sure hope he comes back. And he looks, and time again with a broken heart, he went down and had dinner and went to bed. The servant comes up and says, hey boss, Mama's got dinner ready. He said, just a minute longer. And he looks and he sees a silhouette. Kind of a grin comes across his face. He said, I must be hallucinating. Must be wishful thinking, but the silhouette seems to come closer and closer and closer. And before long, he gets close enough and he says, I recognize that son is only a daddy can. I know who that boy is. Flies off the porch of that bedroom, down through the bedroom, comes down through the skull, runs out through the kitchen. That door squeaks and screams as it opens up and bam, it hits on the way back. And he's running, boy, an old man now, the best he possibly can. He's running, he's praying, Lord, don't let something get to him before I get there. Don't let somebody get in his way. Lord, let him know I'm going to be here for him. I've been praying for this day. I've been waiting for this day. I couldn't wait for this day to happen. Lord, let me get to him. Give me strength. It's almost like the strength of Elijah comes into his legs and he comes running. And as soon as he gets there, the Bible says the boy fell about his neck. Clean it up any way you want to. He was on his last leg.
Amen.
And when he saw his dad, he just crumbled and fell into his arms. And his dad's face is awash with tears now as their cheeks are side by side. And the boy is barely able to utter the words, I've sinned against heaven and against you. No more worthy to be called your son. And the father's response was, well, I sure am glad you're home.
Amen.
We've been planning a party ever since you left. Kill the fatted calf.
Amen.
Get a robe, get a ring, and get some shoes. He never got disinherited as a son. Can I say this and I'm done? What got the boy out of the pig pen, what'll get you out of your desert place, is remember how good it was when you were in fellowship with the Father. Because there's time, for whatever reason, some we think in our minds justifiably, that separation takes place. You need to think back. Yeah, I kind of went prodigal one time before.
and he took me back.
Amen.
Yeah, I left the Father's protection one time before, and he took me back.
Amen.
If you're in the pig pen this morning, if you're in a prison cell or in the pit like Joseph was, if you're like Jacob out in the cornfield, if you're like Joseph before Jacob before he goes back to Bethel, if you're like Abraham thinking about what he did for you, you know what he's saying to you? Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner. Come back to the house.
Amen.
You're still my kid. I still love you. You're dried out. You're worn out. You're shot out. That's all right. Come on back home. I'll give you a drink of water. My well never ran dry. Still plenty of water. All you have to do is come back and get a drink. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to play something softly on the organ. And maybe that's you. Maybe it doesn't fit you. Maybe you're all good to go. Everything's fine and dandy. Could you just please, for a few moments, just consider some of the others may need to say today, you know something, preacher? I need to go back. My desert's kind of dried out. I'm kind of disgruntled. I'm kind of having some difficult times. I need the Lord to make His water roll in my desert again. If that's you, would you come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Pat plays. Preacher, I'm going through difficulty. I'm going through trouble. I'm going through a loss. I know, and I can't help you, but I know somebody that can. People are coming. You want to come, you come. I've wandered far away from home. You may not be backslidden this morning. You might be in the perfect will of God, doing exactly what you're supposed to do. Elijah certainly was. He was sitting by a brook waiting on God to bring him a meal. Just doing the best I can, preacher, but I'm pretty well dried out. He said, if you're thirsty, come and I'll give you to drink. Got a big decision coming up. Think back on the decisions He's helped you through. Retrace your steps. Go back and consider. Lord, I'm praying. I need help. I need a decision on these things. I don't want to get out of the will of God. I want to do what's right to do, but it's wearing me out. Think back to what He's done for you in the past. One of the greatest promises in all of the Bible after your salvation is He promises to never leave you and never forsake you. No matter what you're going through, He's in it with you. He may not deliver you right now, but He'll stay with you in spite of it.